Today's assigned lectionary gospel reading comes again from the Sermon on the Mount, again from chapter 5, reading verses 21 through 48. All I can tell you is you're in for a big treat, so fasten your seatbelts. You have heard it said to those of ancient days, "You shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, "You fool," you will be liable to the hell of fire. So when you are offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to go into hell.
It was also said, "Whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of unchastity, causes her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery.
Again, you have heard that it was said to those of ancient times, "You shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows you have made to the Lord." But I say to you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one.
You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evildoer. But if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn the other also. And if anyone wants to sue you and take your coat, give your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go also the second mile. Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you.
You have heard that it was said, "You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy." But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be children of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect.
May God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. I'm going to start this sermon the same way I always have when I've preached on these gospel verses by asking, don't you wish today had been a snow day? I do. I have one overarching goal for this sermon. It is to provide a broader understanding of Jesus's intent and purpose behind these admittedly difficult teachings. And the overall point is that they teach us about ways to put Jesus' command to love into action. And the overall focus is on interpersonal relationships, on the living the new way of life that we are called to live in the realm and kingdom of God. And Jesus enables his followers then and now to pass through the literal letter of the law in order to get to the heart of the law. And the deeper intent of the law, therefore, is still in force for the church. For Jesus' teachings are not meant to contradict or invalidate the Ten Commandments or other specific Hebraic laws, but rather to fill them out. So how does he do this? Well, Jesus provides six examples of practical ethical issues where the heart and spirit of the law reveal a way to extend and intensify and even deepen its original meaning. And each of the six teachings is introduced, as you heard, by the formula, "You have heard it said that," followed by, "But I say to you." And the six deal with the issues of murder and anger, adultery and lust, divorce, swearing oaths, retaliation, and love for enemies. So let's just jump into the deep end, shall we? You may have to come up for air from time to time, grab one of those pool floats to stay and keep your head above water. The first example of how to live into this ideal vision of the kingdom of God addresses the matter of anger and how it can lead to broken relationships and much worse. Of course, the Old Testament law condemns murder. Murder is obviously not the right way to live in community with others. But at the heart of the law lies a respect for the life of others. And Jesus warns us that while there is no room in the household of God for murder, there is also no room for the kind and level of anger that leads toward violence against another. That's why this passage from Matthew goes on to say that we must do all that is humanly possible to make peace with those around us, and especially within those within the community of faith. So reconciliation must always be part of the very foundation of a community of faith. And our community should embody practices of regular and repeated forgiveness. The second of Jesus' example deals with adultery and lust. And I'd venture to guess it's been a long time since you've heard a sermon on these topics, because I know it's been 3 years since I've said anything about them. So marriage within a Christian community is a covenant based on faithfulness. And adultery breaks the bond of this faithfulness. And lust, defined as a covetous desire, whether it's sexual or not, for a person other than one's spouse or partner, contemplates such a break in faithfulness. So lust also demeans the personhood of another, if seen only as a sexual object. And lust, by objectifying another, is the first step in the direction toward adultery. For lust is a slippery slope. And the law of Moses forbids adultery, but not primarily because it involves sexual relations with another person outside of one's marriage partner. Rather, it is condemned because it invades and destroys the marriage covenant itself. It is that covenant agreement and vow between two people that forms the context for trusting and joyous sexuality. Jesus, therefore, again goes to the intent of the law by speaking out against lust, by recognizing its power to divide, disrupt, and destroy relationships. Jesus makes the point that anything that causes us to objectify others must be cut away and distracted and discarded. Well, that leads us to Jesus' third example, and that deals with divorce. Now, this is another topic not often addressed from the pulpit, primarily because it is a field filled with landmines. But I want us to concentrate on this particular one this morning. In the ancient, patriarchal, male-dominated world, the law of Moses specified a divorce procedure where the husband could write a certificate of divorce and send his wife out of the house if he found something, anything, objectionable about her. Women, according to the law, had no such right. Jesus, however, claims that there is no divorce proceeding where a man can follow that will leave his hands clean. So notice this: Jesus' statement about divorce still assumes that divorce is always initiated by men from a cultural position of power and control, and probably worst of all, of possession. Yes, it is true. There's no getting around the fact that Jesus clearly speaks to forbid divorce. And the only exception to this is unchastity. But notice that it's unchastity only on the part of the woman. Unchastity applies any sort of sexual activity outside of and in violation of a marriage covenant. And the main point is that Jesus allows no room for the practice of divorce in a culture where divorce is an assault on the very personhood and value of a woman. Now, as always, the tough question for us is how to apply Jesus' teachings to us today in the 21st century. Because divorce is common in our society, with approximately half of all marriages ending in divorce. You know, hardly any family is untouched by it. But divorce is always, rather, is divorce, always outside the boundaries of the Christian faith. And is remarriage always forbidden by these words in Matthew? Well, it's true that in our day and age, some people almost casually leave their marriage because it's just so much hard work. But most folks, however, certainly the ones that I know, have ended their marriage because to the very best of their ability, they came to the point where they felt that they had no other choice. That almost always involves a long emotional process of introspection. And eventually grief. Grief over the loss of one's initial expectations for one's marriage. So what do the words of Jesus mean for those who are divorced? Well, again, historical context is crucial. The word divorce, as it is used here in the Sermon on the Mount, does not mean exactly the same thing that the word means to us today. In the first century world, divorce was closely associated with what we would call abandonment. Someone, the man, simply walked away, or more likely threw the woman out, with little effort or ceremony. So much for defending the biblical sanctity of traditional marriage. But since that time, and especially in societies where Christianity has been a factor, divorce laws have changed to make abandonment illegal. So marriage is intended then to be a place of safety, nurture, honor, and respect for the persons involved. And in Jesus' day, the typical customs and practices of divorce were a direct assault on those values. And today, ironically, living in a hopelessly broken marriage can itself sometimes be an assault on these same values of safety, nurture, honor, and respect. Yes, a marriage can become distorted. It can betray its intended purposes and become a place where people actually become in a place of real danger, physical, emotional, or spiritual danger. When a marriage itself becomes the very arena where people are destroying and abusing each other, it's appropriate to ask how best to maintain the safety, nurture, honor, and respect of the marriage partners. And for some, the only loving answer is divorce. This means viewing with compassion, then, and understanding the people who are involved and their relationship, not merely dogmatically defending the institution of marriage as such with a judgmental eye cast upon those who are divorced. How about moving on? The next teaching concerns the swearing of an oath. This is similar to adding gravity to one's vow or promise by invoking the name of God or anything else, something like, "I swear to God that I'm telling the truth." Well, Jesus teaches that we should not swear an oath at all in an attempt to prove our honesty and truthfulness. And in one of my very favorite passages and teachings of Jesus, he simply states that our yes must be yes, and our no must mean no. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't able to change our mind, but rather that each decision is to be made with integrity. Because that is what forms the very foundation of building trusting relationships. And the next example, which is Jesus' fifth in his list of six, deals with the issue of substituting retaliation and revenge with active nonviolence and resistance. Well, sorry, but I'm out of time. And I cannot get into an explanation of this, which is a full sermon in itself, and an important one. Nor get into the final teaching about not only loving those who love us back, but also loving those that we find to be unlovable, like an enemy. So through all of these six examples, we're called to break any cycle that we see growing within ourselves. A cycle of resentment or unfaithfulness, abuse, dishonesty, hatred, violence, and injustice. For God's values, values of love, compassion, integrity, justice, forgiveness, dignity, and nonviolence must be our values and must be visible in how we live our lives. So may God bless and empower you and me and us together as this community, this covenant community of faith, with the strength and the courage and the humility and the commitment to make it so. Amen.